Good evening. It's good to be here with you this evening. Those of you here at Calvary Baptist and those that are on the live stream, glad having all of you with us. You might notice there were no handouts available for you tonight. There were supposed to be, and they're still sitting at home. And I would blame Glenda for not reminding me to bring them. But even if I did that, all of you would know is me that forgot them. So unfortunately, tonight you don't have the notes to follow, but you should still be able to follow along in the Word anyway. We've been looking at renewing our minds, renewing our vision. We're talking about, in response to Pastor's challenge, that we would see Jesus, wanting to see Him with clarity everywhere we look. And so we started off looking at renewing our minds through His Word. We saw that the goal was Christ-likeness. The means was biblical replacement with put off and put on, as Paul talks about that often. And the tool is using God's Word. And we pointed out that God's Word is good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We said that it's good to tell us what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. And that's the tool to help us in renewing our minds through His Word. Last week, we were talking about renewing our minds through renovation, talking about the mind being made completely new. We saw that we're told not to be conformed to this world, not to be squeezed into the mold that this world system has, but rather to be transformed in our minds. Not just taking the junk that's there and polishing it up and say, there, now it's Christian junk, but getting all the garbage out and getting all new in. And it is to be, it is to be proved then through our life. Well, tonight we want to continue and we want to look at the importance of taking our minds into captivity to Christ. I invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So we're talking about the weapons, the equipment for our battle. And Paul reminds us right off, it's not a physical battle that we're in. We're not actually getting, knives and guns and bombs and bazookas and whatever and going and fighting in a physical warfare. We're involved in a battle that is a spiritual battle, a battle against evil and wickedness of the day, the battling against Satan and his forces. And so we need to have the correct equipment. I mean, anytime you're going to send an army out to battle, you don't send them out there empty-handed and say, hey, maybe along the route out there, maybe you can find some rocks to throw at the bad guys, or maybe you can find something else or make some weapons. No, you have them properly equipped. And again, God has not left us unequipped to do what He wants us to do. For everything God intends for us to do, He equips us to do it. And He doesn't hide it. He doesn't disguise it. It's not in some mystic code that we have to figure out. And once we crack this code, then we can understand what God wants. No, it's none of that. He gives us the equipment that we're going to need for fighting the battles as we go through life and want it to please Him. So there's warfare and there's weaponry that is available for us. And again, it's not carnal. It's not operated by the flesh. It's a spiritual battle that is taking place. And he says that with this, he says the weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Picture with me, if you would, back at Normandy on D-Day, as the greatest battle ever launched was being set up, when we went to the various beachfronts there, when we went and landed at Normandy, Once they took the beach, they didn't just sit there and say, hey, we got a victory, we got the beach. Okay? Once they conquered the beach, then their goal was to go forward and to conquer more and to conquer more until finally we brought the enemy to defeat and the war was done. But if all we had done is gone and taken just the beach and said, we're just going to sit here and we're just going to maintain this beach, the war would probably still be going on yet. But we captured that stronghold and then moved forward. Satan wants to do the same thing with our minds. If we give him that little foothold to begin with, if he captures the beachhead, he's not content to just stay there. He wants to try to get more and more and more control of our minds. And as he gets more control of our minds, he gets more control of our life. So it's important that we take the weapons that God gives us, and as we enter into this battle, that we're tearing down those strongholds of Satan. We're not giving him those little footholds. We're not giving him the little beachfront. We're not giving him any area of our life, because as soon as we surrender one area of our life to Satan, he's going to want more. So we continue in this warfare. We continue to tear down those strongholds, casting down imaginations. It's doing away with it. That's, as, you know, when Paul talks about the put off and the put on, this is the put off. To cast down, to do away with, and then he lists, do away with imaginations. Do away with the false thinking. Do away with the thinking that's engendered in the flesh. Do away with the thinking that's under Satan's control. Do away with all of that, all those vain imaginations, because as long as they are there, they're going to corrupt us. As long as that false thinking is there, we're not going to accomplish what God wants. Because Satan likes to get into your mind, and he likes to bring up all your failures. Well, God can't use you. Don't you remember that time that you did? Oh, yeah, how can God use me after that? Remember when you said? Oh, yeah, I was the one that said that. Man, that's not... Remember that word that came out of your mouth when you were mad? And as long as Satan can keep bringing these things up, he can defeat us. We don't want to dwell on all those things. Did we do things wrong in the past? I imagine every one of us can raise his hand and say, yep, I did at least one wrong thing in the past. Okay? If you dwell on that one thing, it can ruin what God wants you to do now. So we're casting down strongholds. We're casting down imaginations. We don't want to be driven by the false thoughts that Satan wants to have in there. And we also do away with the high things, the proud thoughts. Have you ever been tempted to look back and go, hey, look at what I did. Look at what I accomplished. Let me tell you all about what I did for God. As soon as it's I, we're in trouble. Okay? It's not what I did. It's what God has done through me. But as we're casting down imagination, as we got to do away with those high thoughts, we got to get all the pride out of the way. And sad to say, in the years that I've been serving, I've met too many from this side of the pulpit that tend to struggle in that area. Well, my church does. My church is bigger. My church has more buses. My church has this and this. And it's all too easy to get wrapped up in mine, and it's not ours. The church is his. He allows us the opportunity to serve him here. He allows us to come and worship and fellowship together here. But this is his church. It's not about me and what I can do. Pastor in Davenport, where we grew up, had a huge church. was reported at one time that he had over 22,000 people showing up on Sunday mornings. He had six or seven different services Sunday mornings. He had buses. Buses would be running 3 hours to pick people up and bring them into church. And he got so wrapped up in the bigness of his church. He once brought Johnny Cash in. Johnny Cash did a free concert there at John O'Donnell Stadium. And the place was packed. Over 11,000 people went to hear Johnny Cash. And in the middle of it, the pastor gets up and says, "How many of you here are glad to be at a free concert with Johnny Cash?" And, you know, 11,000, some hands went up in the air and says, "Good, we're counting all of you for our Sunday school class because we want the biggest Sunday school class in Davenport." And it was all about me. He had bumper stickers that, you know, everybody in the church had. It says, "I go to Tommy's church." And then in fine print, it said what the church name was. You could talk to people from his church and say, "Hey, what denomination church do you go to?" "Well, I go to the big one over on the west side of town." "Okay, but what denomination is your church?" "I'm telling you, it's Tommy's church, the big one." "Yeah, but what denomination is your church?" Many of them didn't even know. All they knew was they went to Tommy's church. Tommy decided to move from Davenport, Iowa to Phoenix, Arizona. His 22,000 member church dropped in a hurry. The 72 buses that they ran on Sunday mornings sat in the parking lot. They began selling buses off, got down to where they only had 3 buses left. One bus they ran and the other 2 they kept for parts. This huge auditorium that held 22,000 people now had a dozen folks bouncing around like ping pong balls in this massive monstrosity of a church. They were almost ready to close the door of the church. They got a new pastor that came in and he took over, and the church is still functioning today, but there's not 22,000 people there, and they no longer remembered as Tommy's church. But he was so hung up on getting all the hype for him. It was all about his name. It was all about people knowing his church. Well, these are the things that we need to cast down. We don't need to have these high thoughts. They're against the knowledge of God. When we're walking around thinking, "Hey, I'm something, I'm somebody, I've accomplished things," we're in conflict with God's word. We're in opposition to what God's wanting to do, because God isn't wanting to build up my name. Nobody needs to know what my name is, because my name doesn't change their eternal destiny. It's the name of Jesus Christ that they need to hear. You know, when we're talking about we would see Jesus, I'm not saying, "Hey, I want people to see me." Tommy said, you know, "Y'all should see Tommy," and it was all about him. But it's like, no, we want to see Jesus. And a lot of times for people to see Jesus, it means we need to step out of the way. Casting down imaginations, casting down those high thoughts, casting down all those things that are against the knowledge of God, that are in opposition, and instead bring into captivity. Take all these thoughts and all these, and we want to bring them into the control of Jesus Christ. See, Paul said, first of all, he said, you put off, you get rid of all those bad things, cast off all the wickedness, and you put on. You bring the thoughts into captivity and put on godliness, put on righteousness and holiness. You know, it's all about getting rid of self, surrendering myself to Him, and letting Him be the one that calls the shots in my life. You know, anytime I think I've got control, anytime I think I know what's going on, anytime I think I know what I'm supposed to be doing, I'm in trouble. I look back and I can see far too many times where I fell flat on my face because it was me that was doing it. And I hadn't taken the thoughts captive to Christ. I was on the high things. I was looking for some of the glory, and I'd fall flat on my face. And if we were to be honest, while you're smiling at me, how many of you have done the very same thing? We get in the way because, we want people to know who we are. We want them to remember what we've done. Paul says, no, you get rid of all that stuff, and you let your mind be taken captive to Jesus Christ. You let him be the one that is in control of our thought life. Let him be the one that's deciding what it is we need to do. Bring in every thought. My entire thought process ought to be Jesus first. Because if I want to see Jesus everywhere I look, I can't do it if I'm looking for self. If myself is in the way, I don't see Jesus. But as I take every thought and bring it into captivity, I begin to see Jesus everywhere I look. I begin to see Jesus in the Sunday school class when it's not about me teaching the lesson, it's about what does God have for us. We see Jesus. Everything that we do, when we do it with Jesus leading the way, when we do it with our thoughts captive to him, we see Jesus as we look around. So we need to cast off that old way of living and take our minds captive for Jesus Christ, letting him be the one that takes care of it and guides us and directs us. But not only is there the principle to consider, there's the practice. And turn to Romans chapter 7, if you would, please. Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, we see a struggle that takes place. As Paul is like, and some of what he goes through, we see the struggle in Romans 7, verses 15 through 25. But first, there's the struggle in 15 through 21. Paul says, for that which I would do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would do, that or which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present in me. Paul says, there's this struggle that takes place inside. He said, I know what I need to do. But the very things that I know I need to do, I find out that I'm not doing those. And the things that I know I shouldn't do, those are the things that I find I'm doing. He said, there's this constant struggle, knowing what God wants me to do, but not being able to do it the way God wants me to do it. Okay? And if Paul had that kind of a struggle, we can pretty well figure we're going to have the same kind of struggle. If I were to ask you, honestly, how many of you here think that you're on the same spiritual plane that the Apostle Paul is on? How many of you think you've reached the same level that Paul reached? I don't anticipate seeing very many hands go up. And if we start seeing hands go up, we'll have to set up some counseling sessions because there's some problems going on. But Paul says, I struggle. Okay. God used Paul to write most of the New Testament, most of the epistles. Okay, if he struggles, we're going to have times to struggle too. That doesn't mean it's a failure. That just means we got to keep on working at it. But Paul says, I know what to do, and when I try to do that which I know to do, I find out I'm doing the wrong thing. And when I'm trying to avoid that the wrong thing, that's what I find out I end up doing is the wrong thing. And all the struggle that takes place and the battle that's going forth in the mind. Because the old nature still wants control. The old nature still wants to be in charge. And so the old nature wants to take care of our thoughts and just knock us all off whack. And so Paul says there's this struggle that takes place. Yes, I know what I need to do, but doing it is so hard. Yes, I know what I need to avoid, and that's the very thing that seems to be so easy to do. And it's a constant battle that goes on in the mind. That's why we need to take every thought into captivity for Christ. Take every thought in captivity what He would have us to do. Because there's going to be those times of struggle, those times of strife that takes place. And along with that struggle in verses 22 and 23, he says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." He said, that old nature still wants to take me captive. And what I need to do is take all of that so that my mind is taken captive by Christ. Because if my mind is taken captive by Christ, He's the one calling the shots. He's the one that's directing me. But instead, if I don't take my mind captive to Christ and I let the old nature have control, I let the old nature capture me, I'm bound back into sin. And so we have to fight that daily struggle and surrender our minds to Jesus Christ. Give Him full control of every area of our life. Every thought needs to be taken captive to Him so that the old nature doesn't grab hold and continue to drag us down. He says it's that inner man warring against my mind, that daily battle. But He does say that there's victory. In verses 24 and 25, he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So he says, yes, there's the struggle that takes place. There's the struggle to do what is right and to avoid that which is wrong. And there's the battle that goes on in the mind and all this taking place there. But he says there is victory. Because again, you take this, remember, this is the Apostle Paul, the one that God used to write most of the New Testament epistles, Paul that planted churches, Paul that was the greatest missionary that ever lived. And Paul, as he's looking at this battle, as he's looking at this daily struggle, as he's looking at the battle in the mind, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Where's that leave us? See, as Paul honestly evaluates the situation, when he looks and sees what God wants him to do, and he sees what he's done instead, and he said, "I'm just a wretched man, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ." He's the one that will empower us. He's the one that will enable us. If we will take every thought into captivity, if we allow Jesus Christ to work in our life, He will provide the victory. It's when we try to do it ourselves. It's when we try to do it in the old nature. It's when we try to do it in the old man. That's when we're in trouble. And Paul says, "Oh, I'm such a wretched individual. I've got to yield myself to Jesus Christ, for He's the one that's going to give me the victory." And the same thing is true for each one of us. We're not going to accomplish much. When we're trying to do it our own, we'll accomplish nothing. But as we say, as I say, "Christ, I want You in control of every thought. All the idle time I may have, Lord, I want You in control of my mind. Because there's so much in this world system. There's so much that Satan will throw before us to distract our minds, to distract our attention. And if I think, hey, I can fight this battle on my own, I'm heading for defeat. It's as I realize, God, I am nothing but a wretch before you. I need your strength. I need your enabling. I need your empowerment. You are the one who can do it through me. You are the one who can bring the victory. Lord, I can't do it. And as we begin capturing every thought and all the imaginations and all those high things, and we begin to turn it over to Christ, we begin to see victory take place in our life. We also notice that there is a promise. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." And God is able. Not Bill King is able. God is able. And to help us, it says that we have all grace. How much grace does that incorporate? All of it. All of the grace that we need is available to us through Jesus Christ. He doesn't expect us to do it on our own. He's got the grace. He's got the strength. He's got an abundant supply if we turn and ask. But a lot of times, human pride swells up. Surely I can handle this one myself. It's not that big of a deal. I can do it. And that what wasn't a big deal becomes a big deal because I just messed it up trying to do it my way. All the grace that we need. Oh, but I look at some of these great people through history that God has used in such magnificent ways. That same grace is available to you. It says all grace, not measured out by the dropper, not just a skimpy amount of grace. Better be careful. Don't want to overuse it. You've only got so much grace and then it's done. No, all grace in all sufficiency. Whatever you're needing that grace for, whatever you're needing the strength for, it's available for us. As long as we ask, as long as we realize that, hey, it's not about me doing it. God, I need your strength. God, I need your willpower in this one. God, I need your direction. All the grace that we need in all sufficiency. It's in full abundance. God's not a skimpy giver. He gives us all that we need when we turn to him and when we ask for it. And it says that in all things, in whatever situation you're in. And you might be sitting there going, yeah, but you don't even know what I'm going through. How can you stand there and say it's all available when you have no clue what I'm going through? No, I may not have a clue as to what you're going through, but I know the God that gave the promise. See, it's not me that's giving the grace. It's him. It's not me that's providing the sufficiency. It's him. And he gives it abundantly in whatever situation you find yourself. Even when you've messed up on your own and the problem you're having is because you chose to make bad choices. All of us do that from time to time. It's not a secret. Some of us more so than others and some of us in dumber ways than others. But we all make mistakes. We all stumble. And God says, in whatever situation, so that you may abound to every good work. It's not so that you can abound to one little bitty work and that's all the grace he give you, now you're on your own. No, you can abound to every good work, whatever it is that God wants you to do. Whatever he's asking you to accomplish, he says here, I'll give you the grace and I'll help you to abound. See, remember when we said that the Word of God is teaching us what's right, what's not right, how to get right, how to stay right? Here's one of the stay rights. Abound unto every good work. Keep doing the good works. Don't say, hey, God gave me grace. I accomplished this. Great, now I'm done. I can rest. No, God gives us one task. We complete it. Now, God, what would you have me to do next? What would you have me say? Who would you have me speak to? What is it, God, you want me to do? Give me the grace. Give me the sufficiency. Give me the direction and leadership I need. Guide me to do what you want me to do. And see, when God has control of every thought, when we've allowed Christ to take captive every area of our life, everywhere we look, we're going to see him. Hey, that was the grace of God at work. Hey, look, I saw the hand of God working in that situation. Because when our mind is in tune with him, we see what he's doing. It's when we take our eyes off of him and we start looking at the situation saying, well, how can God be in this? How does this possibly work together for good? And then we realize God's the one that's using this, and he wants to accomplish something. He wants to use this difficulty to draw me closer to him. He wants to use this struggle to get me to focus my eyes back on him instead of on me. And when we begin to see God like that, then everywhere you look, you see Jesus. When you come to a church like this and you know you're gathering with folks that honestly care for you and that honestly are praying for you and concerned about how you are, you see Jesus in the face of people here. When pastor stands up here and opens the Word of God and begins to expound the Word of God to us so that we could see directly from God's Word what he's wanting us to do, how he's wanting us to live, we see Jesus. When we have vacation Bible school and there's all these kids coming in here, it's easy at times when I go, oh, what a bunch of, these kids are so loud, they're so noisy. Can somebody just shut these kids up? And it's like, no, these are the kids Jesus wants us to reach. Unfortunately, I went to a church that didn't see it that way. We went to a church and we were getting ready to set up for vacation Bible school, and it was a get on the ark type of a theme. And so we were wanting to put stuffed animals around, you know, kind of help build on the theme. And one of the deacons got up and said, nope, you're not putting anything in this auditorium. And I'm like, but this is where we meet with the kids. This is where we get it going. Kids are charged up with the message from God's Word. We head off to the other parts of it. You know, we want it to carry out the theme. Nothing goes in this auditorium. This auditorium is sacred. And we don't put stuffed animals here. And you don't bring the kids in here to have them screaming and cheering. When they come in here, it's to hear the Bible lesson, and they better sit there and shut up, or I'm going to make sure vacation Bible school gets shut down. He didn't see Jesus. He didn't see that these were kids that Jesus wanted reached. His thought life was wrong and needed to be changed. But when we're in mind with Christ, the noise those kids make sounds like music. Because when the kids are here, it's the opportunity to share the word with them. I would rather have an auditorium packed with noisy kids and you're trying to get their attention to give them the word of God than to have the auditorium sitting quiet. Well, at least those kids didn't disturb anything today, because there were none. See, everywhere we look, we can see Jesus. If we're looking through the eyes that Jesus gives us to see him, if we're willing to renew our minds, letting his word do a work in us to show us what's right, what's not right, how to get right and how to stay right. If we're willing to have our minds renovated, not just dressed up to look new, but have our minds renovated so that they're totally new. And when we're willing to take every thought captive to Christ, letting him be the ruler in our life, letting him be the general as we go forth to battle, letting him be the one that is providing the grace and the strength that we need, we can see victory in our life, and we begin to see Jesus everywhere we look. So again, we would see Jesus. It's not just a catchphrase. It's not just a good mantra. It's not something we walk around going, "I would see Jesus. I would see Jesus," and then we walk face first into the wall. We're looking through spiritual eyes to see Jesus at work. And when we choose to let him work in our life, our eyes begin to open. And we begin to see him in places where we didn't see him before. We begin to see him at work in situations where we didn't see him before. But we need to choose to let God work. Next week we'll pick up with another point, and it all builds on top till we get to the point where truly we will see Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time to look into your word, this time to see what you have for us. And Father, we pray that you'd help us indeed to look with spiritual eyes to see Jesus in areas where we've not seen him before, see Jesus at work in our life in ways we've not seen before. Help us to get beyond the pettiness of self and to let Jesus do the work in and through us. For we pray.